We started last night just by talking about how big is your God. Do we wedge him down into a little box? Or are we going to let him be wild and dangerous like he ought to be? Now we might get dangerously close to the God of the universe, the one true God of the Bible. What a great night so far. Is anybody else really enjoying themselves so far? Boy. Stacy, thank you for your heart. You can cry all you want. You can just praise him. Oh, bless you. Bless you. And I pray that this group would get serious about sending her there. That as she bumps into other Chinese college students who have never heard the name Jesus, she might say, a bunch of my friends sent me here to tell you about him. Even people from the University of Florida. Even my friends from USF and FSU. And I don't know if you know this, they don't always get along, but this was important enough for us to lock arms together. That's great. Excited for you. Excited to hear when you come back about your long-term goals. That's exciting. It's not often that you get the chance to recognize one of your heroes. But one of my heroes is in the room tonight. I have a short list of teachers. A lot of those guys are dead. Throwing that out there, Tozer and Dawson Trotman and other guys, David Brainerd and others. I have some teachers, but I don't have a lot of heroes. But one of my heroes is here tonight. Some of you guys know this guy. His name is Jack Paquette. And Jack, put your arm up over there, you and Sarah. Jack and Sarah, how many of you guys know Jack and Sarah? Put it real high. Jack and Sarah have been the youth pastors at Clearwater Community Church since I was a freshman in high school. That's a long time ago. Jack led a trip to Windy Gap that I gave my life to Christ on in July 8th, 1992. How old? Brittany told me she was four or something like that back in 91, 92. That's exciting. Jack followed me up and got me walking with the Lord. He's still a hero of the faith in my eyes. He and his wife just returned back from East Asia, from being over there for a few years. And Jack, I just know there's people in here that would stand up time after time and time, and Sarah, you as well, and just take our hats off to you and say thanks for your investment in punk freshmen. Boy, I remember holding Katie. Is Katie in here? I'm sorry to embarrass you. Well, you were in diapers. That's wild. Now she's a beautiful young woman. And they have really modeled what it means for a couple to love Christ and to love others and to give their life away for the sake of the gospel. So thanks so much. Hope I do you proud. But boy, what a chance to recognize one of my heroes. If you get to talk to them, go for it. They are wild, awesome people. Last night we just talked about not putting God in a box and letting him reign how he should. We talked about an elephant with a guy who's steering it with a broomstick and a nail. And then a wild elephant that was dangerous and absolutely in control. Now, I'm not one to call God an elephant. Did you see the elephant in that video and think of the elephant? I was like, what are you doing? Get off the elephant. But they're not all bad, I guess. Sorry, this thing's kind of bugging me here. But boy, tonight I want to give you probably the most practical way that I found in really allowing God to do some wild things in your life. To really what I like to call let God be God and do God things. Because honestly, he's really awesome at being God. It's kind of like his job description. I'm God. So I'm really good at being God. And when we free him up to do exactly what he wants to do, it is a wild ride that we get to hold on to and be a part of. I'd love for you to stop. I do this with my students all the time. They're sick of it. Would you humor me and close your eyes for just a second? We're going to take a little imaginative journey. Close your eyes. Don't be the cool person in the back. Close them up. I see you. Sebastian, close them up. I'm watching you. Don't look to see where Sebastian is. I want you to stop and think about what's the greatest thing that you've asked God for lately. Let's go back 2 weeks. How about that? What's the greatest, biggest, most risky ask that you've had in the past 2 weeks? How big have you gone? How wild of a prayer did you ask? All right, you can look at me. A lot of us might have thought, wow, not a ton. Some of us might have been praying for great things. Some of us might be crying with Stacy about the thought of over 1 billion people, many of whom haven't even heard the name Jesus. Wow, that's wild. And most of us are living out how big of a view we feel we have of God. So if our view of God is small, and as we continue to walk in that, usually our prayers are pretty small and limited. And as we have a bigger view of God, usually our prayers increase. And as it gets greater still, it increases again. But how do we go from some place where we want to be faithful to what we know, but we want to believe in a huge, truly awesome creator of the universe, all-powerful God? Well, I'm going to give you the tip that I like to do the most, okay? And that's claiming the promises that he sets out in his word. Now, let me give you a few disclaimers before we even get going. Because I gave this exact talk, I gave this exact conference like 3 years ago. I think that's the only reason I got invited. Nugent's like, do what you did in the Rocky Mountains. I was like, okay. So I had to dig out my notes from years ago. I'm going to tell you my home run stories tonight, okay? What do I mean when I say that? I mean, if you get the picture that I wake up every day and something like this happens, it will demoralize your walk with God. I've been walking with God for 15, 16 years. I've had a few of these big God moments where he comes in and says, do you see I'm here? Do you see I'm faithful and powerful? And I'm going to tell you some serious stories and some fun stories of claiming the promises of God, okay? I'm going to share with you some of my favorite promises out of the scripture. Here's what I'm not going to do. See, when I was younger, I used to have this problem with what I like to call exaggeration. Jesus likes to call it lying, okay? And I would say, we jumped off this 6-foot wall when I know it wasn't any higher than 4. I used to do that all the time. Rarely would I say we jumped off a wall if we didn't jump off a wall. But what I'm going to tell you tonight, I'm not exaggerating any of it. And after that conference that I did in the Rocky Mountains, I read one of the student evaluations, and the student said, hey, I was a good speaker. Tell him not to exaggerate his story so much. And I wanted to grab that kid. And I wanted to say, don't put my God in a box. He did this stuff. So let me challenge you tonight. Take what I say. I'm going to give you the honest truth. It's going to seem a little bit wild. Some of it's funny, and some of it's pretty serious. But don't get wrapped up in the idea that I'm trying to make a story a little better. I used to exaggerate a lot, and when I got serious about getting rid of that sin in my life, I asked Jesus, I said, I want to brag on you. And I said, would you give me stories that would make believers' jaws drop and encourage brothers and sisters, it'd make non-believers' jaws drop. Would you let me be your greatest cheerleader by the story you give me to share? Now, I don't wear an outfit or anything like that, but I want to holler and jump up and down about how great my God is. So we're going to talk about the promises of God tonight. First verse I even want to look at, just as we even talk about that, is Psalm 115:1. I think they'll throw that up here on the screen. And it says, not to us, O Lord, but to your name be the glory because of your love and faithfulness. The trap would be that you might walk away thinking, what cool stories. The focus here is we might walk away and go, I have access to that God. Are we all on the same page there? Because if you'll let this one soak in, Acts 4:13, this is one of my favorite verses. When they saw the courage of Peter and John, and they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. They weren't school. They weren't seminary grads. They weren't pastors. They were astonished at these guys. And they couldn't figure out how were these guys so different. And what they realized was the common denominator was, oh, these are the guys that spent time with that Jesus guy. Isn't that cool? They were astonished. And the thing they figured out was they'd spent time with Jesus. I got a secret for you. Not a lot of NAB staff let this out, but I have no special access to the Holy Spirit more than you do. You have the exact same access to God. You have the exact same potential for relationship with Him. And I pray this might be said of you, that people don't look and think of, oh, your great degree, or how much time you've spent at Bible college, or whatever it might be, but they might think, that person spends time with Jesus. So we're going to talk tonight about how do we increase our view of God through claiming His promises. I want to tell you just a few stories. You can put your pens down. That's okay. When I first started with Navigator staff back in 2000, I was coming on board, and I didn't know where I was going. I was going to end up going down to Texas, and I needed to raise about $29,000 to be full-time on campus that first year. I just quit a job in industrial design. I had just taken a big pay cut to do this, and I wasn't sure if I thought fundraising was even all that biblical. But because of the encouragement of godly men in my life, Jack being one of them, and there was about three others, and I decided to take a job with the Navigators and step out in faith. So I had $29,000 to raise. Now, I was working at a design firm in Atlanta, Georgia at the time. I went out and did 2 weeks of training at Colorado Springs. And then I came back and I decided I'm going to work for another 2 weeks because I had one big project to wrap up. And that would leave me 4 weeks to raise the money that I needed. Not a great decision at the time, but I had $29,000 to raise right about there. And I had 30 days to do it. Now, when I was at the Glen, how many of you guys have been out all the way out to the Glen? Is anybody here? Awesome. Very cool. All the way out to the Glen, and I was sitting at one of the tables in a King James dining room at the castle, and I'm sitting there eating, and a guy named Bill Tell, an old Navigator staff man, says, "Drew, what promises are you claiming?" I said, "What?" Now, I didn't come out of a Navigator ministry. I'd never heard of the Navigators until I started to pursue learning how to make a disciple on my own. And man, he said, "Drew, what promises are you claiming?" I said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "Well, promises, the Word of God. Which ones are you claiming for your life right now?" I said, "Bill, I got to be honest. I have no idea what you're talking about." And he said, "Oh, well, Drew, the Scriptures, they have hundreds of promises for those who believe in Him. Hundreds. And if we choose to, we can claim them. We can ask God to do them in our own life. And let me be honest with you. When you come to the promise giver, He keeps His promise." I said, "That's pretty cool, Bill." He said, "Oh, yeah, it's cool." I said, "I'm going to try that." He said, I challenge you to. So, the whole rest of the week, I'm asking everybody, "Hey, what promises are you claiming?" "Oh, that's a good one. I'd write it down." I said, what promises are you claiming?" And he said, "Oh, that's a good one." And I said, and I was jotting them down. This was exciting stuff. No one told me I was allowed to do this. And man, I remember I was sitting out with a guy named Chris Caligiuri one time. And Chris Cow was sitting there, and I said, "Chris, you got any promises that you like to claim?" He said, "Oh yeah, Drew, one of my favorites. And this is good for you because you're going into fundraising." He said, "I encourage you to claim Ephesians 3:20. I said, "Well, what's it say?" He said, "Well, now to Him, God, who's able to do immeasurably more than all you can ask or imagine, according to His power at work within you." I said, "That's pretty good." He said, "Yeah, it's real good." I said, "I think that's a good one." So I started to pray over that one. I had 30 days to raise about $29,000. So I started to pray. I thought, wow, if this promise is true, that verse says, "Now to Him, God, who's able to do, He's able and capable of doing immeasurably more." I can't measure how much more than all I could ask or imagine. Now, that's where you started to get me off. God can do an immeasurable amount more than all I could ask. Now, I could ask for a lot. And what I was asking for is that God might raise up my funds in 30 days. I needed $29,000 to go to campus in August. And for some reason, I thought it would be good to wait a little while longer than the rest of my friends. So I thought, "Lord, I'm going to ask You to raise this money for me." But the verse goes on to say, He can do immeasurably more than all I can ask or imagine. Now, that word started to kind of get in my brain. I thought, imagine? What are you talking about? You mean I'm allowed to dream up stuff? Like, just imagine it? That's like, use your imagination. So I thought, okay, God, let's see if this promise thing really goes down. I said, "Here's what I want to ask You for. I want to ask that You would raise up $29,000 in this month that I have to raise it. I can imagine, God, if You would want me to go." Now, my buddies were planning a backpacking trip later on that summer. Now, I love backpacking in the North Georgia mountains, and I thought, if You'd let me go backpacking with those guys, that'd be pretty sweet. But that only leaves me 3 weeks to raise the funds. But I'll ask it. I can imagine You could raise it in three. I mean, what's the difference to You, 3 weeks or 4 weeks? So I asked for it. I imagined He could do that. And then I remember praying, "Lord, if You want me to stay on this thing 2 years, would You just make that abundantly clear? If You want me to stay on this Edge Corps thing, it's a one-year commitment. You want me to stay for that second year? Would You just make it abundantly clear that I'm supposed to stay the second year, no matter what, by raising both years' support this month?" How about that, God? I was getting kind of jazzed up. So I sent out a whole mess of letters. And they went out all over the Southeast and all over the country. And people started to send me money. I started to sit down with people. I started to invite them to be on my support team. It was pretty cool. 9 days into it, my buddy Coleman, he calls me up and he says, Drew, he said, listen, I'm in college. I really don't have any money, but I'd like you to talk to my brother. I said, okay. His brother was a self-start businessman in Atlanta. So I went over to his brother's place. He said, now listen, he doesn't have a lot of time. He's got about 30 minutes tomorrow. Can you do that? I said, yeah, I can do that tomorrow. Now this is day 9. I walk into his office. We sit down. He's late. And so we got about 15 minutes. This is a businessman. This guy's only a couple years older than I am. He quit Georgia Tech, started his own company. He's flying through the corporate world. He's a self-made guy. He says, Coleman told me you're doing something with students and helping them for Christ. I say, yeah. I said, that's pretty much what I'm doing. He said, that's pretty awesome. He says, let me tell you this. Coleman said, you've been the greatest impact in his Christian walk. I said, wow, this is one of my best friends. Thanks, Coleman. He said, that's significant because Coleman has influenced me more in my faith than anyone else. And I said, well, that's awesome. Now we're getting a little bit of time ticking away. And he says, hey, what you got there? I had this little folder. It was this beautiful little display. Hey, here's a student, and he's in his dorm room. And it was like, then here's this guy, and he's at the beach. And it was like this little flip chart. He grabs the flip chart from me, and he grabs it, and he just starts. He says, and he gets to the numbers page. He goes, all right, let's talk about this. Spins it around. I said, oh, okay. He said, how much do you need to raise? And I had the exact number at the time. It was 29,000 something. He said, well, where are you at? I said, I'm at 38% of my goal. He said, well, how much do you need to go to campus? I said, I have to be at 100%. He said, well, then what's the 62% come out to? I said, $18,295. He said, okay. He says, Sally, and his receptionist walks in, and he goes, I need a check for Drew Fraser for $18,295. I was like, not to me, to the navigators. It was awesome. This thing's driving me crazy. And I just sat there, and he gave me this check, and he said, you worry about those kids, I'll worry about your finances, get out of here, I got other stuff to do. And it wasn't much longer than how I just told you. And I walked out kind of like, oh, thank you. And I was like, we went to Taco Bell afterwards. That's one of my favorite restaurants. And I cried on the way to Taco Bell. And I cried. I thought, whoa. I was looking at this check. I was like, I'm going to do what God's called me to do. 9 days into this thing. Isn't that wild? Within the month, another $30,000 came in. I went on my backpacking trip, and I had both years' support before the end of the month, and I left in August. I had to stay for 2 years. That was the deal. I've been on staff ever since. Isn't that crazy? I can do immeasurably more than all you could ask or imagine. I wish I'd have added a few things on that one. That was amazing. It's worked out for all kinds of crazy stuff. I took a backpacking trip with Jason Nitschy, and we went snowshoeing in Cuchara, Colorado, when I lived in Texas, on this Edge Corps assignment. And a couple other of my guys that were my supporters came into town, and we're going to do a snowshoeing trip in the winter. We thought this was a good idea, and go backpacking. So we're up in the mountains. We camp out one night in a summer tent. Not good. And Jason and I are in this tent, and it's like a wedged pie-shaped kind of little tent, and it's big enough to sit up in, but that's about it. It's got screen sides, and we're having to stomp down the snow to put the tent down. It's like, you know, 10 feet deep up there or something. And the snow, it was cold. It was cold. It blew in the tent. We froze out. Jason panicked. We had a bunch of snow. The roof kind of caved in. And I remember thinking, this isn't good. And he says, I got to get out. I was like, we can't get out. It's like freezing outside. What are you going to do outside? He's like, I've got to get out. And he had just flown from sea level. He lives here in Florida. And he flew up, and we're at like 13,000 feet. And he's like dying. And he gets out of the tent. He's like, okay, I'm cold. I got to come back in. I was like, oh, great. So I started to pray. Now, I have all kinds of prayer lists. But I started to add, I started to make up. I was challenged by Tom Yakeley to have an impossible prayer list, to pray for impossible things. Ephesians 3:20 is usually at the top of that one. So I started to pray for that trip. Lord, would you allow me to get a winter tent? I was doing a lot of backpacking. I like to get guys out into the woods. And I said, would you allow me to get a winter tent? And I started to look at the price of winter tents, and they were like 400 bones. And I was like, that's expensive. I said, Lord, would you get me a good deal on a winter tent? I believe you can do immeasurably more than all I could ask or imagine. So I started to research. I started to do stuff. I figured the cheapest one I could find was made by REI. Anybody heard of REI? It's not a big Florida thing. And it was a REI Geo Mountain Dome tent. It was pretty awesome. It was for the winter. Okay? It was awesome. It wasn't going to be a screen porch up on the side of a mountain. It was awesome. So I started to pray, Lord, this is the one I want to pray specifically for. And I want to ask that you might give me one. And I remember praying. And then I remember going to an REI scratch and dent sale. That means where they sell off all their returned goods, broken goods, used gear, that kind of stuff. And I remember getting there early. I remember walking in, and I'll never forget, kind of on the table, two or three tables away from me, right there is a tent packed up in a bag, and it says REI Geo Mountain Dome. I said, that's my tent. So I start booking it over there. And right before I get there, Big Dog picks it up, and he picks it, puts it under his arm. And I was like, ooh, that's... I wanted to scream, that's my tent! But I couldn't, and he walks around with it, and he was like a car camper. You know what I mean? He didn't need a backpacking tent. And I was like, oh, man. So I kind of start to follow this guy. And he starts to ask the lady about it. She's like, yeah, it's a backpacking tent. It's good for this, and da-da-da-da. And I'm like, oh, come on. I'm like, this is the tent. This is it. And I remember I started to kind of freak him out. And he was like, can I help you? I was like, well, I really want that tent. He said, really? He said, I've been thinking about it. I don't think I want it. And he put it down, and I scooped it up. And I walked over there. I said, how much is this tent? Now, they're about 400 bones. And she looks at me. She goes, And she said, $30-something, $31-something. I was like, "Is it got a hole in it? She's like, I don't think so. So we set it up in the room. There was no holes. I got this tent for 31 bucks. We haven't slept in a screen porch in the mountains since. It was awesome. Now, see, it's bigger than a tent because I walked out thinking, my God, he listens. And he can work in people's lives and friends' lives and all kinds of stuff. My God, he listens to a little scrub like me asking for silly things like a mountain tent and big things like my friend's salvation. What a cool God I serve. Awesome, awesome stuff. Ephesians 3:20 has launched me into more fun stories with the Lord. I remember one time I needed a place to live. This is a freebie. I needed a place to live. Two of my roommates were moving out, and now I was in this big house by myself, and I knew I was going to Boulder, Colorado. I wasn't sure when I was going to leave yet, in the spring or in the summer, so I needed to find a new place that was month-to-month rent, okay? Maybe you ever been in that? I was like maybe September, October area, somewhere in there, and I needed month-to-month rent because I didn't know when I was going to go, and I was trying to save up for a house in Boulder, and the housing market in Boulder is off the charts, and so I was like, I need a cheap place. So I put the word out there with a few people. I remember praying over Ephesians 3:20. It's probably my favorite promise verse because it's just wild what God can do with it. And man, I remember saying, I need a place I can do month-to-month, and I need a cheap place to live, and I told some of my good friends in the community and all different people at my church, and the word kind of got out. I remember about a week later, a guy calls me up on the phone and says, hey, Drew, my name's Mike. I said, hi, Mike. He says, we haven't met. I said, okay. He said, I've heard you're looking for a place to live. I said, you're right. I said, what do you have? He says, well, we own a couple properties in town. What are you looking for? I said, well, I need a place that I can do month to month, and I need a place that's cheap. I just got to be honest with you, Mike. It's just me. And he said, well, I got a place. I got a cabin. It's kind of right off over by campus, but it's kind of off into the woods a little bit at this conference ground. He said, and it's open. I can do month to month. I said, awesome. I said, how much per month? And he said, how about free? I can do free. Thank you very much. And Mike and Denise invited me into their cabin home because they wanted to see a guy who was going after campus, reaching students with the gospel. They wanted to contribute in any way that they could. And I said, this thing sits empty. Go for it. So I was in there. And the day I moved out, they were like, thanks. And I saw him. Stacy and I were home just over last summer. And we were walking through that same, it's this old place. And I saw Mike. And I said, Mike, let me tell you what God's done since then. I was able to buy a house. I was able to save some money. I mean, all kinds of cool stuff. Free rent. Who gives out free rent? My God does. Isn't that amazing? He knows my needs before I even say them. And he has the power to do whatever he wants. These are just some of the fun things that have happened. Turn with me to John 16:24. Because the way that I see that we claim promises most often happens through prayer. John 16:24, this is what Jesus says. Until now you've not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Until now, you haven't asked for anything in my name. Jesus is making a very clear point here that says, I'm the one in control. All authority is mine. I'm the one who can do something about it. Until now, you haven't asked anything in the authority of my name. Here's what's crazy. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. That's a pretty cool promise. Jesus says, it's the authority of my name. It's not how big my prayers are. It's who I'm asking those big prayers of. It's who I'm calling on to answer those prayers. And Jesus makes it very clear. It's not until now you haven't asked for anything in my name. Most of us, as we pray, it's a salutation. It's a nice thing. We engage our hearts, and we might actually say something that might be resemble biblical or something like that. But most of us don't recognize that when we come to the Father, we're saying, God, you are God, and you can do whatever you decide to do. And so you know what? I'm going to ask it because you can do it. I want to trust in faith that this might be something that I'm supposed to be asking you. Do you see it? It's the authority of Jesus that allows us to come after him. The next one Jesus says again in Matthew 18, 19 through 20. He says, again, I tell you that if two of you on earth, I love that one, makes it a little bit broad, agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them. Let this one soak in. Wherever two or three of you agree about anything on earth, planet earth, I can get moving in that. I like to see unity. And I want to hear what you got to say. Is there two or three navigators on your campus? I bet you there is. Is there two or three people in your Bible study? I bet you there is. Jesus is saying this to his disciples. This is a wild, wild verse that he says, hey, wherever two or three of you guys come together, okay, you can ask for stuff. When you agree on something in prayer, ask for things. But ask for great things. And I thought, man, this is getting pretty simple. I just got to ask it in Jesus' name, get a couple of my buddies to go with me. That's pretty sweet. Now, James, I'm going to skip over to James chapter 4, verse 2. And it says this, you do not have, you want something, but you don't get it. You kill and you covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. Now, wow, there's a different verse. You don't have because you don't ask God. That one can hit me sometimes right here. Harder than some of those paintballs you guys shot at me. I had 12 hits on me, by the way. Thanks a lot. One in the forehead. My shiny forehead took a shot right there. But you don't have because you don't ask God. Wow. Well, I started asking for all kinds of stuff then. I made this impossible prayer list. I started asking for a 1998 Chevy Corvette with a 6-speed. I wanted a blue one or a black one with black leather. I started praying specifically for that. Some of you are giggling. This is serious. This was right next to the tent. This was right next to my housing situation. Lord, I'd really like a Corvette. In your name. You own them all. They're all yours. I know it. A few of my buddies think this would be a good idea if I had a Corvette. And I'm asking. Now, it's 2008. I still don't have a 1998 Corvette. One of my friends said, why don't you bump that up to a newer one? I thought, I've been investing years in the 98, and if I jump now, I could start all over. I don't know how this works. But right after, it says, man, you ask with wrong motives, so that you might spend what you get on your pleasures. The Scripture is very, very good at helping us understand how we decipher truth from here. Because it could seem like this really simple equation. Okay, I'm going to ask in the authority of Jesus' name. I'm going to get a few people to agree with me. And then Jesus has to, because I asked, show up. Well, let's make something really clear. When we talk about claiming the promises of God, I don't know that that's the most effective verbiage that we can use. Because honestly, God owes us nothing. Zilch. God owes you nothing. There's not something that we stand and say, God, you better, and we get our little stick out, and we start to tap them with that little nail on the end. God, you said this, so you better do this. I'm going to claim that promise like I'm putting a hammer into the rock. That didn't make any sense, not a hammer into a rock, but you're hammering something into a rock and making it stand there. Well, scratch that up. That one did not work. But you're making a stand. that God himself, that you are going to demand something of him. Well, let's be very clear that who the God is that we serve. Jerry Bridges, I think, puts it best when he says, it's not as much claiming the promises or demanding the promises as it is pleading the promises. And pleading with God. Lord, you did this for Israel back in Leviticus. Would you do it for me? Your character hasn't changed. You haven't changed. Your desires and your purpose with mankind hasn't changed. Would you make that true in my life? We're standing on a verse in Leviticus on our campus in Boulder. It's not meant for Drew Fraser. It was never written to Drew Fraser. But there's a principle that God can do something when he promises something. And when he says, I can do this for you, and whether that's to Israel, the early disciples, to Jesus, whatever, it means he has the authority to do that. And when we get serious about pleading with him, Jesus, would you do that in my day? Would you do that for your glory in my residence hall? Would you do that for your glory right where I'm at in my family who doesn't know you yet? Can I stand on that like the Israelites held on to that promise? Can I hold on to it too? Because you haven't changed. And I believe you can still do it. Do you see where we're going with this? It's not as much as God owes me as it is his character hasn't changed. He said some very specific things in his word that we as believers have full access to the Father through the blood of Jesus, and he wants to hear it from us. Isn't that cool? Isn't that cool? But God owes us nothing. Let's look at what even the scriptures have to say about promises. 2 Peter 1. Let me flip over there because I think I want more than what I put in the PowerPoint here. 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4. Nope, there we go. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Now listen to this. His own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Now there's a lot in here, and you could unpack that one. Spend a week of quiet times in here, see what God doesn't reveal to you about it. But look at this where it says, through these he has given us his very great and precious promises. God has given to his people great and precious promises. So that through them, two things can happen. So that through them, you may participate in the divine nature. You might participate with God himself. That's one of the reasons the promises are there. That you might participate in the divine nature. And the other reason is to escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. Would anyone like to escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires? You are all in college. I would bet every single one of you would say, I'd love to do both of those things. There's not a person who showed up, who put the money on the table, who drove whatever it took to get here, who's putting off classwork, all those kinds of things, who didn't come in here, I bet, this weekend thinking, no, I don't really want to participate with God on my campus. Or, I love the evil desires of the world. I'd like to keep going with those, thank you. Now, sometimes that's our sinful nature calling out. But the reality is, this is where you guys are at. And God could change a whole campus through you guys getting serious about standing in faith with some of the things that he's promised to do for those who love him. What an exciting thing. The Navigators got started out by this verse, Jeremiah 33:3. And Dawson Trotman was sitting with his buddy, rumor has it, in a pickup truck. I've talked to Jim Downing about this. Call to me and I'll answer you and I'll tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. Call to me, God says. And I will answer you, and I will show you great and unsearchable things you don't know. And Dawson was asking his buddy, have you ever seen these great and unsearchable things? He said, no, I don't think I have. He said, well, let's do it. Let's see if he'll show them to us. And they got serious about the first part of this one. And it says, call to me, and I will answer you. Then I'll show you great and unsearchable things you don't know. And for weeks on end, they would head up into the hills in California, light a little fire. The rule was they were there by 5 a.m., and they started to pray for the boys in their Sunday school class. And that grew to some of the Navy men they were working with in San Diego. And then they started praying for, pretty soon they pulled out a map of the United States. And they started praying, Lord, give us a man from New York. And give us a man from Minnesota. And give us a man from Florida. And give us a man from Colorado. Until they prayed through all that. Pretty soon, pull out the world map. And the navigator work was pretty much born out of that prayer time with Dawson and his friend, who simply said, call to me. God says, call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and unsearchable things you don't know. What an exciting thing. There's navigators in over 100 countries around the world doing all kinds of neat stuff for the kingdom. Because one guy took a risk sitting there asking his buddy, have we ever seen these great things? Well, let's do it. Whew. Cool stuff. God promises and he fulfills. Look at Numbers 23:19. It says this. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does God speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? Let's get something very, very clear. When God promises something, it's not like your buddy who promises it. Hey, I promise if you loan me a dollar that I'll give it back to you in a little bit, okay? It's not like that. I promise if I let me drive your car, I'll put some gas in it. Whatever it might be, all of us have been on the other side of a broken promise. We live in a fallen world where people do not keep their promises. Some of you have been hurt bad in your life by someone who broke a promise, and they betrayed you. And that hurts probably more than any other type of physical injury you could ever have. But look at this. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does God speak? Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and then won't do it? No, these are rhetorical questions. Your God in heaven is capable of doing every single solitary thing he has ever promised. I would go as far to say that he will fulfill everything he has ever promised. And you can take that to the bank. It's amazing. Now, the word is filled with promises. And once you kind of get turned on to them, they're all over. They're all over, but let's stop at one that honestly it probably took me about 6 months or so to believe. Flip with me or look up here on the screen to John 14, verse 12. This one rocked my world. This is Jesus the Christ talking to his disciples, okay? This isn't something I made up. Jesus said it, and here's how it goes. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He'll do even greater things than these. Because I'm going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Now let that soak in for just a second. The Jesus that you believe in for your salvation says, I tell you the truth. Why? Because he lies? No, because he wants you to tune in that he might say something that'd be a little bit hard to believe. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. You'll do even greater things than these. Now let me just list off a few things that Jesus did. Jesus fed 5,000. Jesus healed people. He raised a dead guy from the dead. Yeah, that would make sense. Now I was like, why are you laughing? Yeah, dead guy from the dead. I mean, he did wild stuff. He healed people. He knew what people were thinking. That's nuts. He would forgive sins. He would talk to people who he wasn't supposed to talk to because of cultural and social lines. It's amazing. And he says, you know what? Things I've been doing, you'll do these. Ah, in fact, you'll do even greater things than these. What? Jesus, you are the king. How can you even say that to a human? Does that not make you stop for a second that the God incarnate, Jesus, on the planet would say to mere humans, the things I've been doing, you'll do those and even greater things than these. And he goes on and explains himself, because I'm going up to heaven to be with my dad. And I'll do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You can ask me for whatever you want, and if it's going to bring glory to my dad, I'm going to do it. You'll do even greater things than I've been doing. The disciples went, is he serious? Oh my goodness. And look at this. Just in case you acted like he didn't say whatever, he picks it up in 14. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Now that's a wild, wild promise. And I sat and I sat and I looked at that one for about 6 months before I thought, Lord, can I really believe this? What does this even mean? And I'm not going to get into all of what I think, what I think it means. But I do believe over a lifetime of work, Jesus is saying, you can have a wild impact, even longer than what I had in my 3 years of doing this for the Father. What a wild thing, so that he might bring glory to God. What a beautiful reason to be able to stand on the promises. Dawson Trotman, if you've ever, how many of you guys ever read the little blue book, The Navigator? On page 26, there's a quote. I've memorized it because I keep looking at it so many times. But Dawson says this, do you know why I often ask people what's the greatest thing they've prayed or asked of God lately? I remind them that they're going to God, the God of the universe. What did you ask him for? Toys? Peanuts? Trinkets? That was back in the day. Or did you ask him for continence? He says, I tell you, young people, it's a shame the little itsy-bitsy things we ask of our Almighty God. He said, true, nothing's too small, but also nothing is too great. Let's learn to ask of our God those things that he talks about in Jeremiah 33:3, that if we call to him, he will answer us and show us and tell us things we don't even know. Wow. What a great perspective. What's the biggest thing we've asked God for? Is God big enough to reach your fraternity or your sorority? Is God big enough to allow you to be missional while you're on campus? I think it's a crime that we would raise $3,000 to go to China for 3 weeks over the summer and ignore the Chinese students that sit on our campus. There's a disconnect there for me. It's nuts. It's nuts that we'd want to take a mission trip and yet we wouldn't want to move back into the dorms the next year to reach freshmen who come in going, I don't know what I'm doing here. There's just a disconnect there to me. Is he big enough to work through that and use you right where you're at tomorrow, Monday, right now? I believe he is. And I believe he's calling you to himself saying, come on, big boy. Come on, my precious daughter, as much as you can handle. Man. And Jesus is saying, ask away. I want to bring glory to the Father. So I'll do it if it's going to bring him glory. What a beautiful thing. The thing we have to keep in mind is this. 1 John 5:14 and 15. It was back a few verses, but it says this. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his word, according to his will, he hears us. Is it up there? Sweet. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. That seems like a tongue twister, but look at it for a second. This is the confidence you can have when you come into the presence of God, that if you ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we've asked of him. Here's the deal. The best way to pray the promises is to use the promises. One of the most effective ways you can pray for your campus is to pray the scriptures. One of the most powerful prayers you can pray over your friends' lives is what Jesus prayed over your life, or what Paul prayed over the early church's life. And to pray these things that we know are in God's will for his glory. The key, I think, is praying God's will. How we do that is I believe we pray through the scripture. It doesn't mean we can't have wild asks and ask for housing or tents or whatever it might mean. But it does mean we get very serious about coming after his holy scriptures, finding his promises and going after it. Some of you, if you go to the very back of your Bible, my Bible has this whole thing, and it's called the promises from the Bible. Maybe you have one, you've never even noticed it. And it's topical, and it's got all these crazy things in there for different promises that you can claim. There's books written. Tom Yakeley has a great book on the promises of God. I would encourage you, get after it. Find them. Look for them. Stand on them. Plead them with God. Jesus, give me this in my life, won't you? And I'm going to rip through some of my favorite promises, and then I'm going to close with one story. Is that okay? But let me just share with you a few of my favorites. I'm just going to put the reference up there. I'll quote some of them, but my TMS is rusty, so I'll paraphrase a lot of them maybe, and we'll go from there, okay? But check out this promise, John 10:10. Jesus says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I've come that they might have life and have it to the full. Oh, look at it. They're all listed at once. That's pretty, you know where I'm going with this then. I'll go on one at a time. You can write it down then. How about that? Here's the deal. Jesus says, I promise the most life. Not the American dream. Don't confuse the abundant life with the American dream. It will leave you sorely disappointed. And he's promising that there's someone that wants to take you out of this game. An enemy who wants to steal, kill, and destroy. The next one is that Jesus says, hey, I and the Father are one, and no one can snatch you out of my hand. No one can take you away. It is physically impossible for someone, for something, to grab you away from the presence of when God's got you. When he's got you in his grip, you're as good as done. No one can snatch you out of his hand. Isaiah 44:22. Listen to this one. If you're writing down, listen to this one. God says, I have swept away your offenses like the clouds. Your sins like the morning mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Boy, you want to stand on a great promise as you've been wrestling over sin, or you're trying to hand more things over to the Lord. And he says, you know what? I have swept away your offenses like the clouds. How often are the clouds moving? All the time. Your sins like the morning mist. How often is the morning mist gone? Every day. Return to me, because I've redeemed you. There's a great promise. Psalm 103:12. As far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your transgressions from you. Does anyone know how far the east is from the west? It's amazing. See, the north and the south actually touch at one point. Look at a globe, it'll make sense when you do. The east and the west, you could travel east and always keep going east. If you travel north, then you'll eventually start coming south. It's a weird one. It's a weird one. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far I've removed your sin from you. Wow. Some of you are still beating yourself up over stuff that's been redeemed, forgiven, and moved on over. Embrace God's promise of forgiveness. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if you have made it to the first verse in the topical memory system, you know this one, and I'm stoked. Someone's cheering up front. This is exciting. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. That's beautiful. Your old self, who you were, is not who you are now that you're in Christ. Embrace that. One of my favorite ones that I pray over students, especially people who are considering coming on staff with us, with the Navigators, I pray over Isaiah 30:21, and it says this. Excuse me, Jeremiah 31. That one says Isaiah 30:21. Is that right? Yeah, it is. Okay. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way. Walk in it. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way. Walk in it. At your next major crossroad, pray that God might not whisper in your ear, this is the way. Walk in it. John 5:24, he promises that you've crossed from death to life. There'll be no condemnation for those who are in Jesus. If you still think you're condemned, you won't get moving for him. But if you stand on the promise, he says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. You've crossed over from the side of death to the side of life. Watch what kind of realities it brings into your life. Maybe you've got that pet peeve sin. We could go around and say, this is the one I'm still wrestling with. This is the one that still comes in and takes out my legs every so often. And no matter how many times I've tried to walk away from it, I still wrestle with it. Here it is. This is a verse I guarantee that if you ask the Lord to believe, that you would believe it, plead it with him in his life, that he would make it true, watch what he can do through 1 Corinthians 10:13. That no temptation has seized you except what's common to men, everybody. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Man, oh man alive. And if we had time, I'd tell you stories about this one. On real issues of sin in my life that I asked, God, would you show me my way out? And man, in miraculous ways, he would do wild things. God showed up in my life on these. Pretty wild verse. Psalm 139, it's full of promises about who you are and the way he's made you. The whole chapter. I'm not even going to name a verse. Spend a month in there. Spend a year in there. Go for it. Matthew 4:19 is a great promise. It says, come, follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men. If you follow Jesus, he says, you know what I'll do? I'll make you a fisher of men. No one ever followed Jesus who didn't become a fisher of men. It just didn't happen. Because if you follow him, his promise is, I'll make you a fisher of men. He didn't say, hey, all fisher of men, come to me, and we'll really rock this thing out. He said, hey, you, Come to me. Follow me. I'll take care of it. I'll help you reach your friends. I'll the one who do the business. John 15:5 is becoming a life verse for me. It says this, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If anyone remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. See how that promise goes both ways? Apart from me, you can't do anything. I believe that a part of his grace, you don't even take a breath again. It's wild. But with him, you bear much fruit. Now, the Bible's full of tons of verses, and maybe one of those has spoken to you, and I'd encourage you to begin to pray it and ask the Lord to give you the faith, to increase your faith to believe it. Can I tell you one story, and we'll wrap up? All right, everybody, put your pens and papers away. I'm not going to give any more verses. This is probably one of those moments that has really defined my walk with the Lord. This was one of those days that I think, wow, I'd like to have that happen every day. It hasn't, but it was wild. My buddy Justin and I, we were on EdgeCore. And Justin and I were at the university, or West Texas A&M University. And we had, Justin knew it, I didn't know it. I learned this awesome illustration. It is wild. It's called the bridge. Now, I'd never seen the bridge before, but this was great for me. I love to talk to people about Jesus, but I never knew where to go with it. The bridge kind of kept me grounded. And it was awesome. So I thought, I want to start sharing this thing. So I remember we'd wake up on Tuesdays. We were both traveling home. He was going back to Ohio. I was going back here to Florida. And we both decided that we were going to pray, Lord, would you give us an opportunity to share you in some capacity on our trip home? Justin said, I'll be sitting next to people on the plane. So I thought I'd pray for that. I thought, good idea. Can I do that too? He said, sure. So I prayed, Lord, would you allow me to share you in some capacity on the ride home? Now I got two legs, so would you let me share it with both people? And Lord, I'm not good at breaking into this stuff. Would you just give me something in common with the people that I'm going to sit next to? Honestly, there was not laboring in prayer over that. But every Tuesday we would wake up and we'd pray, Lord, would you allow us to, this is about a month out, we might have prayed four times for this, maybe a total of 5 minutes each time. Would you give us something in common, and would you give us the chance to share you in some capacity? So the day for my trip came down, and I drove to the airport. I used to play a lot of guitar, and I had my guitar with me, and Dallas was having a big ice storm. And I was coming home for Christmas break, and I got to the airport, and it was my plane flight was canceled. And I got there really early in the morning, so I was pretty bummed. They said, well, we're not flying out today, but we're going to get you on this other flight, and that one leaves at whatever time, 10-something. I said, okay, that's cool. And they said, it's this terminal. Now, this airport's like two terminals, so it wasn't that big of a place. So I walked over, but this thing wasn't going to take off for several hours. And I was the first person at the terminal. You know where the seats are? So I sat down on an end. I put my guitar next to me. I pulled out my Bible. I started to have a quiet time. Now, if you know me well, I panic on airplanes. I'm not talking like get nervous. I'm talking like I've freaked some people out before. I've held a stranger's hand before because I get so nervous. One time I pushed the button. We were leaving. This is a freebie. I'm just going to throw this one. We were taking off in Tampa, and they shut down like the lights and stuff, and they turned like the air conditioner down and all that stuff. And I'm thinking, I had a car one time that you had to turn off the air conditioner if you're going to pull out into traffic. I'm like, let's just build a plane that can get off the ground with enough power, please. And all the condensation from the AC was coming in. I said, this plane's smoking. This has nothing to do with what I'm talking about. I said, this plane's smoking. And they said, and someone's like, no one's really paying attention. I said, the plane's smoking. No one's listening. Now we're spooling up. And I'm like, does anyone else see the smoke? I mean, I'm kind of freaking out at this point. Now it's just humming in. And I'm thinking, what? Why am I the only one freaking out? And I said, does anyone else see the smoke? And I'm hitting the stewardess button thing. And this guy in the back's going, it's just the air conditioner. I said, I've never seen it happen before. And the lady comes walking up. Now we're up in the air. She's trying to get up the thing. And she goes, is everything okay? I was like, was that the air conditioner, all the smoke? She goes, yes, it's very normal. I said, oh, okay, sorry. And I kind of slouched in my seat. I went to the bathroom later on. And this little girl goes, was that the man that was yelling, Daddy? Yes, it was. Back to my story, okay? I don't do planes well, so I get nervous. So I'm reading my Bible. I'm having a quiet time. And man, I'm sitting there. I've been sitting there for a long time. And I've been praying. I had my Bible on my knee, kind of like this, right? And I'm sitting there, and I open up my eyes, and I'm just watching planes or whatever's happening out there, the little car things going around. And this guy walks in. And he's got black denim pants on and a leather jacket and a Harley Davidson shirt, big black boots and a long ponytail. And he walks up, and he sits right across from me. And he said, they changed your flight too? I said, yeah. He said, oh, yeah, me too. We got talking a little bit. He said, you play guitar? I said, yeah, I play guitar. He said, professionally? I said, no, just kind of for fun. He said, well, what kind is it? I said, well, it's a Martin. He said, really, what kind? I said, a D2R. He's like, really? I have a D28. That's one letter off for all you people who can't figure that one out. Now, here's the deal. Here's what's wild. You ready? What did I pray for? Things in common. I'm going to be able to share Jesus in some capacity. We got to talking. I think his name was Scott. We got to talking, and I said, so, do you ride a Harley? He's like, yes. I'm like, that one was pretty obvious. Well, my roommate the year before was looking at Harleys, and we had a few catalogs laying around, so I actually knew what he was talking about. He's like, wow, do you ride? I was like, no, I don't ride. He said, I don't ride. I said, actually, I'm into old Toyota. I'm into old Land Cruisers, my Land Cruiser club. Really? What kind? I said, well, I have a 1976 Toyota Land Cruiser FJ40. He says, are you serious? I have a 1978 Toyota Land Cruiser FJ40. And now at this point, it's like a cult. We're like, brother! And man, we just start talking about cruisers and what he's done to his and what I've done to mine. And we're just talking back and forth. Now, we've talked for a long time and the place is filling up. There's quite a few people there. My Bible's still on my lap. And he says, what are you reading? And I said, well, actually, it's the Bible. He said, may I? I said, sure. So I handed it over to him. I had another Bible back then. Good save. I had another Bible back then. And on the front, it said, Drew's Life Manual. I had it printed. And he reads it and he goes, oh, man, I didn't know you could get that customized. I said, just like a Harley, dude. He was like, yeah. Well, now everything's kind of hustling, but there's a lot of people around. And he says, oh, Drew. And right then they're starting to call, you know, hey, babies and other people can come on the plane. He says, oh, man, I wish we had some more time. I'd really love to ask you a few questions about God. I said, oh, well, that's cool. I said, well, why don't we go up and see if we can't get our seats changed around? He said, okay. And so we went up there, and I said, well, what seat are you in? I pulled out my ticket. He said, well, I'm in 27. Let me think about this, ABC. He said, I'm in 27E. I said, okay. I pull out my ticket. Guess which seat I'm in? 27D. ABC aisle DE. We were the very last seats on the plane, which I hate to be in. I always think it's going to rip off. And I'm just going to be like, ah! And they won't even know we left. They won't even know we're gone. So we're right by the bathroom. So everybody's like coming in and out. And we thought, this is awesome. And he's just like, this is weird. I was like, yeah, this is cool. Now, all kinds of things could have gone down. So we get on the plane. I said, what kind of questions do you have? And he had hard questions. I know how to answer one of them. He had hard questions. I said, you know, you got a lot of great questions, and I don't really know how to answer them. I said, but I do know this illustration that kind of sums up the mega theme of the Bible. And in it, it might answer a few of your questions. Would you want to see it? He says, sure. So we put down the two little tray things, you know what I'm talking about? We pull out the Bible, and we start to talk through the gospel. And I show him this illustration. Now, this is a puddle jumper from Amarillo to Dallas. It's only maybe like a 40-minute flight in the air, 50-minute flight in the air. And we're going along, and we're having great conversation. And we start to get close, and the pilot comes on and says, ladies and gentlemen, we're about to crash. And I'm like, not seriously, but that's what I always hear. He says, we're going to land, and, buckle up. But that's all I ever hear through the static. But I'm not even anywhere close to being done sharing the bridge illustration. We're having great conversation. And I pray. And so I said, Lord, this is obviously someone I have something in common with and I'm sharing you. Can you buy me some more time? And we land this plane. And we start to taxi. I like landing. That's my favorite part, getting on the ground. We start to go towards the gate. And we're pulling up. And I thought, well, okay, this was fun. But we weren't even close to finishing. And the pilot says, ladies and gentlemen, I'm sorry. There's been so much ice here. They're having to de-ice the plane in front of us before we can get into the gate. It's going to be at least 30 to 45 minutes before we get in the gate. Jackpot. And we had a great time explaining the rest of the gospel. Turns out this guy had probably made a decision for Christ. No one had ever followed him up. He was wrestling with eternal salvation, security of his salvation things. We got off the plane. He gave me this big bear hug, and we hugged, and we went our separate ways. I've never seen him again or talked to him. I thought, that was awesome, God. So then I got another leg to my flight. Well, everything shut down. The trams, everything. They had 4 inches or something ridiculous of ice. I don't know how much. It was tons. They couldn't even do their little shuttle things around. If you ever been to Dallas, it's like big, huge terminals. You got C, D, and A. So I'm walking for like miles to get to the ticket counter because I was trying to get an earlier flight than what I should have got because my flight was all messed up. So I went. I said, can I get an earlier flight? And they are like, no. But let me prep this. I got in this line, and there's all these people in this line. It's snaking around, and they are yelling at the people up front because everybody's all upset. Oh, I got to get on the flight. Blah, 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 blah. And I get up to the front. Now, no one had gotten behind me. This was kind of weird. I got all the way up to the front, and I get to the front, and that girl's got, who's been yelled at 17 times now, has these tears in her eyes, you know, like where they're puddled up, like when you want to go like this and try, like that's going to help them stay in. And she's panicking. And I said, you look like you could just use a minute. Well, you want a minute? She said, oh, please, thank you. So she goes off. She composes herself. She comes back in a few minutes. She says, how can I help you? I said, can you get me on an earlier flight? She's like, no, I can't. This place is so messed up. I'm sorry. I said, okay, no worries. I said, what can you get me on? She said, this time. I said, great. She said, what I can do is give you a voucher. I can give you up to $12 of a voucher for the airport. I was like, sweet. So she prints off this little boarding pass looking thing. She goes, now, this is for $12. This is as much as I'm allowed to give you. You can use it anywhere you want in the airport, but they won't give you any change. So don't go out and buy 50 cents worth of gum. They'll keep the other $11.50. I said, okay, that makes sense. I said, thanks. I get my guitar. I start the bajillion mile back over to the other side of the terminal. My first thought is, ooh, sweet, car magazines. I'm just the gearhead, okay? That's my biggest spiritual revelation of the day. Ooh, car magazines. But then I thought, oh, God, you did all this in the morning? Man, what could you do with this $12? I remember holding on to that, and I bobbed and weaved, and the terminal moved around, and I got to the terminal, and it was still several hours out from when my flight had to leave. And I walk in, and there's one guy sitting there. Now, I've learned a lot since that day. I'm just going to tell you what I said. I'm not going to make it G-rated or nothing. But I walked up to that guy, and I said, excuse me. He said, yeah? I said, I'm not gay. He said, okay. I said, you going to Tampa? He said, yeah. I said, listen, the airport gave me $12, and we got some time to kill. Can I buy you dinner? He goes, okay. So we get up and we walk over to whatever's right there in the corner, Chili's or Fridays or something. That was just how I introduced myself. I don't know why. And we got talking and we sat down. He was about my age. He was a little bit older. And we got talking about all kinds of stuff. Turns out we played probably each other in high school soccer here in Florida. He was from Winter Park over in Orlando. I went to Countryside High School. Any Countryside High School in here? Jackpot. That's what I'm talking about. And here's the deal. We got talking. We realized we might have been on the same soccer field playing in a tournament against each other. This was awesome. He says, you play guitar? I said, yeah, I play guitar. He says, what kind of bands do you like? I was like, oh, I like all kinds of bands. One of my favorite bands is Pearl Jam. He said, oh, Pearl Jam, that's my favorite. And he goes on for like an hour about Pearl Jam. I'm like, whoa, it was kind of like one of those weird fan kind of things, you know? And he's all jazzed about Pearl Jam. He's just hyped up about Pearl Jam. He is stoked about Pearl Jam. And we talk on and on and on about his job, about all kinds of things. And we're sitting there and he says, oh, I've been talking so long. I was done for like an hour with my food. And he says, tell me, what do you do? I said, oh, I got the greatest job in the whole world. I get to work with college students. And I kind of work like a chaplain on campus. I said, I get to help them in their faith and have a wild relationship with the Almighty God. He says, seriously? I say, yeah. He said, oh, I got a lot of questions I'd like to ask you about God. I said, well, shoot. He goes, where does space end? I said, I don't know where space ends. Nobody knows where space ends. That's why they call it space. It was nuts. And he shot off some other philosophical something. I thought, I don't know what you're talking about. And I said, I do know an illustration that illustrates the mega theme of the Bible, and it might maybe answer some of your questions. Do you want to see it? He said, I'd love to. So we start to mess around, and we're at the first booth next to the door of whatever this is, the TGI Fridays or Chili's or something. And I can hear him saying, we're boarding for our flight. I said, dude, that's our flight. He said, oh, so we pay him the money and we get in line. And he goes, oh, man. He goes, I would love to see that illustration. And I said, wow. I said, well, okay. I said, at this point, my faith is as huge as my God. And I said, well, you want to see something weird? He says, yeah, what? I said, pull out your ticket. Pulls out his ticket. He's in 12A. Pull out my ticket. Open it up. Guess what seat I'm in? No, 12C. And I thought, Lord, all this way? And you missed by a seat? What's the deal? This guy's freaked out at this point. He's like, what's going on? He's thinking I'm some kind of magician. I said, it's a long story. I'll tell you all about it when we get in the plane. He says, okay. I said, well, listen, we're an aisle and a window. Someone's going to want to swap and get one or the other. We'll trade that person in the middle. Now, this thing's so full because of how much the stuff's messed up. I mean, the planes are so messed up because of this ice storm. I mean, they're like, you know, pick which child you love the best. You can only bring one. I mean, it's like that kind of a full plane. You know what I mean? And so we get on the plane. And it's just packed. They're talking like, you know, you got to check your bag. I mean, all this kind of stuff. So he sits down and I sit down and we're waiting to see who sits between us. And we get on and we sit there and people pile past. People sit down, get their seats, put their stuff up. And we're just sitting there. And then we hear the door closed. And then no one else gets on. And then the airline people, they start to get ready for the spaceship ride. That's what I like to call it. And no one sits down in 12B. And I turned around and I looked in this big plane. And there was one empty seat on the plane. And it was 12B. We put that little thing down in the middle. And we opened up the Bible. And we talked about Jesus for the plane ride from Dallas to Tampa. He says, Drew, this is awesome. So will you share with my wife when we get there? I say, yeah. So I did. He says, I want to give you a Pearl Jam CD. And he did. I still have them. They're awesome. And we talked about Jesus. And all I'd really done was ask the scrub prayer, Jesus, would you show up and give me something in common with these people? And would you let me share you in some way? And when it has potential to bring glory to the Father, He is faithful to do it. My folks picked me up and they were wondering why I was talking to this stranger and his wife for a little bit. And they said, how was the flight? I said, you wouldn't believe, I'm still processing this. This wasn't, I'm like, what just happened? I said, I don't know how to explain it. It was good, but it was weird. It was probably the first time God showed up in such a tangible way in my life that I couldn't get rid of it. And it was wild. This is the God you serve. That's my home run. I got two or three other stories that I could probably get you fired up with as well. But He wants to do it all the time. It says you're His workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works He's already prepared for you to do. And I pray that you might take Him up on that. This is the God we serve. His word is full of promises that He would let you claim if you would like to. So let me ask you this. God is mighty, powerful, and wild. And if you get dangerously close to Him, won't you come to Him and ask for more than toys or trinkets or exams or whatever it might be, or the latest, greatest drama of your week, and pray for the nations, and pray that He might use you and let you die to yourself, that He might let you impact USF, UF, FSU, HSS, or HCC, UCF, everybody here, UF. Can He just use one regular person, just trusting Him for great things? Yeah. Because it's not about the person who's trusting for great things. It's about the God who offers the promises. I challenge you that your God right now is too small. Let Him out. Let me pray for us. Jesus, I want to pray for these students and my friends here that they would trust You for great things. Lord, that You would bring much glory and honor to Yourself. Lord, I'm so encouraged even when I just go and revisit that story. I don't convince myself enough that Lord, you did that day. And Lord, I pray you'd receive all the glory and all the honor. And I pray that these students would step out in faith, that they would do great things for you, even greater than the things that you did. And Lord, I pray you'd teach us what that means, that we might bring glory to the Father. Lord, I pray you would show up, that you would increase our faith to trust you for more. We love you. We ask this, Lord, because we believe you have the power to do it. Amen.